Then you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So when was the last time you suffered from teenage vacation syndrome? It's a problem first diagnosed by me, and you see it mainly among teenagers, but it's something we're all susceptible to. I'm sure you've seen it. You're at the Grand Canyon, and you're looking out at the awesome beauty of God's creation. And then in the corner of your eye, you spot a family trying to have a good time. And there it is, this vast, overwhelming sight. And the dad's just so frustrated because the teenager's on his phone, grumpily trying to find Wi-Fi. So I grew up in the ancient pre-Wi-Fi era. Thank you. But I had my own version of this. I would take whatever listening device I had, put my earphones in, turn the heavy metal up, and perfect this perfect grimace that told my parents, "I don't care, we're not going to have a good vacation." But now, when I travel to beautiful places, I see that kid. And I relate to him. And I just want to walk up to him and be like, "Buddy, I get it. I get it. I was like you once, but just for a second, take a look at where you are. Isn't it beautiful? Doesn't it fill you with hope and joy?" Now, I've never done this because I'm sure they would just look at me and be like, "Ugh, seriously?" But this is not simply something that teenagers have, right? This is something we're all susceptible to, and there's a particularly dangerous spiritual version. That version is where you're in it. You've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. You hear these things. You sing these songs. And the glory of God is all around you. And whatever in your life is the spiritual Wi-Fi has just got you so fixated looking for a signal. Smartphones didn't invent this problem. The church has always struggled to keep our focus on the things of God. The things of life, the 9-to-5, the bills, the house, it has this way of swallowing up our focus. And it's not that those things are unimportant, but that as Christians, we need to have deeper vision into what's truly important in life. And so Paul is that guy who shakes the teenager. He does it all the time in his letters. He sees a challenge that the church is facing, and he goes to them and he says, "Don't you get it? This is who you are in Jesus. Act like it. Don't you realize what we're doing here?" And so that's really what Paul is doing, because the Colossian church is small. It's in a not very important town. It's surrounded by the Roman Empire and its claims of glory and power and prestige. And these people are doing the 9-to-5. And everything they're doing as Christians seems so small, so mundane. And so Paul shakes them and says, no. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And what Paul's getting at is in this whole passage is to say, if you truly understand who you are in Jesus, it's going to change your life. It's going to reorient your focus. Your values are going to look different, and you're going to have your eyes set on the things of God, and it's going to play out in how you live. So the first thing we have to get clear is that Paul is really trying to help us understand that when we step into life with Jesus, something has profoundly changed. Too often we think of becoming a Christian as simply a change of our attitude or our beliefs. that we're just committing ourselves to a different thing, like we're picking a different team to root for. But Paul is speaking so much more concretely and trying to help us see that in Jesus Christ, you haven't simply changed your mind, God has changed you. Through our baptism into Jesus Christ and our faith in his death and resurrection, we were altered. We were remade. We were renewed. And so Paul's going to use very concrete terms about the crazy transition that happens when you step out of this life and you step into following Jesus. In the second chapter, Paul says that the Colossians were buried with him, Jesus Christ, in baptism, and were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And then in our passage this morning, he begins saying, "If then you have been raised with Christ," and he concludes, "for you have died with Christ." If you are in Jesus Christ, if you are following him, you have died with him and you have been raised with him. And it's so dangerous to think that he's just speaking metaphorically or in flowery language to get the point across and think, well, nothing really much has changed. I've just changed how I think about life. Paul's saying mysteriously, profoundly, somehow in the core of your being, when you came into the life of Christ, you were buried with him and you were raised with him. This world-changing event of the Son of God dying on the cross and being physically, bodily raised to new life has had an impact on you. It has transformed you. In a deep, mysterious, but real way, you are not the same. The power of Christ's resurrection has done something in transforming you. Paul can speak of Christians as new creation, not simply part of what God's doing, but part of the new world that God is breaking in to this world. So we need to get clear that we haven't simply just changed our minds and committed ourselves to a different thing. When we started following Jesus, God did something to us, such that his death and resurrection is ours, and we've been transformed. And so for followers of Jesus, today is not simply a time to commemorate what happened in history way back when. We're not simply here celebrating the historical event of the empty tomb. No, Easter is so much more personal than that. Because through faith in Jesus Christ, God has actually made you to share in that death and to share in that resurrection. And so this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, you are not a bystander. You are a participant in this celebration. God has applied the power of Jesus' resurrection into our lives and transformed us. Something has changed in us that cannot be undone. And so today we do not simply celebrate that Jesus has been victorious over death and has been raised to new life. We celebrate that the shockwave of his resurrection has carried down through history and caught us up in it. Today is the celebration of our new life in Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is your Easter because you have been raised to new life. But if Paul is right, speaking in these super concrete terms, if it's not just poetic and metaphorical, why don't I see it? Right? Everything I'm saying sounds so glorious and overwhelming, and then I look at my life, and I don't necessarily see that glory. I see the bills. I see the things I need to clean at home. I see the grass that is growing far more than I thought it would already at this point. And I see myself praying at times and not seeing the result of those prayers. Spending time in God's Word, but not suddenly feeling as if I have become something new and more powerful. So what's going on here? If we've truly been transformed, why is it so hard for us to see that? Why doesn't the world look at us and say, oh my gosh, 100 of those crazy, powerful, transformed people just showed up in Springfield. What are we going to do? This isn't a problem for Paul. He's got a way to account for it. And he does it by trying to understand our life in Jesus Christ. Paul explains it this way. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So recognize what he's saying here. Somehow, our lives are hidden in Christ. So we shouldn't breeze past this, because this is the key that unlocks the answer to this problem of why do I not feel overwhelmingly transformed? Why do I still struggle? Why do I not see the glory of walking with Jesus? And so this is where we have to push back at the world. Because our culture wants to see immediate impact. We want to see the person who changes the world. We want to write articles about that guy. We want to see the person who's gone from nothing to everything, and suddenly everyone can see, this is the guy, he did it. Whatever it was, he did it. The Christian life is different than that, because there's so much of our life in Jesus Christ that seems small and insignificant when we look at it with the wrong set of eyes. So somehow our lives are hidden in Christ. And this is what Paul does to answer this problem, and it's so beautiful. And he says, you know what? Christ is hidden right now. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, victorious over death, the King of the universe. But when he ascends to the Father, the world doesn't see it. The world doesn't see the glory of Christ right now. He's hidden from the world. One day, when he returns in power and glory, everyone will see Jesus Christ and his glory. But right now it's hidden. And Christ works through us, the church, in these small ways that in the eyes of the world can seem so insignificant. And what Paul's getting at here is he's saying, look, if the glory of Christ is hidden from the world in this moment, your glory is hidden in this world as well. There is so much that you are doing that will only ever be behind the scenes, quiet, and not visible. So as I do ministry, I become more and more convinced that most Christian fruit in the eyes of the world is hard to see and seemingly small. It's not that it's small. It's that it's different than what we expect. And it makes sense, right? Because Jesus says, you know what the kingdom of God is like? It's like yeast in dough that slowly starts to ferment the dough. Or it's like a tiny seed that goes into the ground and is hidden and slowly grows into a tree. Jesus is saying somehow the kingdom of God, this earth-shattering reality, is mysterious. It doesn't conform to the things we expect. And I think part of the reason for this is that our world expects true change to happen by overcoming everything, turning the tables, changing everyone, so everyone will look at it and say, oh my gosh, look at what has happened. But God's primary command to us is to change our hearts. And the thing about heart transformation is it's so much more hidden. So how do you quantify someone growing in humility? How do you evaluate when a father begins to love their children more deeply? What price do you put to someone who spends an extra 5 minutes in prayer for their friend? What immediate revolution occurs when we spend a bit more time in the reading of Scripture? The world looks at that and says, that can't be that meaningful, because I don't see the heavens and the earth quaking. What can the prayers of an old woman for her grandchildren mean if it doesn't have this massive impact immediately? Heart transformation is so hidden Because we're not supposed to go about and keep praising. Do you know what, guys? I'm more humble. You know what I've been doing lately? I've been taking some of my money that I normally spend on myself, and I've been giving it to people in need. We're actually told not to do that. And then the other thing is, you won't even see the results of some of what you're doing. You'll pray for people on mission in the world. Lord, help that pastor. Protect him. And you may never know the effect of that prayer. You'll pray for me as I'm preaching, and you might never see what exactly the Lord does with that prayer. You'll pray for your children for years and years and years, and you may not know how the Lord's going to use that. Because there's not some sudden transformation where suddenly everyone says, aha, we get it. That's what you've been doing. So we shouldn't be downcast when we don't see the impact of what we're doing as followers of Jesus. Because so much of it is so hidden and mysterious. And the world's not going to see it. And when we get their eyes and we start to look at this church and say, okay, where's the transformation? Because you haven't taken Springfield over. We shouldn't get disillusioned. We should see the small growth that we've had. Of, you know what? I'm less angry than I was last week. I'm more gracious to my in-law this week. And I just realized you're actually here, so that's weird. But I have a good relationship with him, so I suddenly caught his eye. And yeah, I have a whole lot of things to confess at the confession. So the thing about the kingdom of God is that we don't see the boundaries and the fruit of the kingdom until this world is over. Because on the last day, we will see the effects of all of this. There will be a day where Jesus will be revealed to the world, and everyone will know his glory and that he reigns over the earth. And in that day, we will see everything we've been doing and what fruit it's borne. We'll see the little glory of the small extra time we spend in prayer or the way we helped out our neighbor. We'll see that. And suddenly the whole world will see, oh my gosh, the church has been doing things. Maybe they actually overcame the world. We just didn't know what it would look like. And this is what Paul is getting at when he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In the Greek, this is a little more intense. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, when God the Father reveals Jesus Christ and the whole world will see, somehow our lives that have been hidden in Jesus will be revealed. And we'll be able to see the impact that we've had through these small, quiet ways of following Jesus. And so this is why Paul is urging us to seek the things that are above, to seek the things of God, because on the last day, that's the stuff that's going to be revealed. There's not going to be a lot of my life that's revealed that are just the incidentals that seem so important right now. But the things I've done in following Jesus will be revealed. All those incidentals, the things that seem to take up so much of our mental focus, will fall away. And our compassion and our prayer and our time with the Lord and our reaching out to those in need will be revealed and the whole world will see. So Paul is the guy who goes on vacation and sees the teenager and he's like, no, I get it. No, we're done, okay? Take them off, stop listening to your headphones, and look. Look at where you are. And that's his word for us today. Look at where we are. Look at what we are celebrating. That ought to transform our lives. In the small ways, in the quiet ways, but it should transform us. Easter is a time of celebrating the new life we have in Jesus. We're not simply celebrating him, we're celebrating our lives that have been transformed by him. And so we need to ask ourselves honestly, if we have all of this in Jesus Christ, every blessing, every encouragement, every grace from God to get through the day and to love others, are we taking advantage of it? Are we praising the resurrection of Jesus with our lips, but our lives are not transformed by us? So I would challenge you to think of this Easter time, not in the hardship of, oh, I've got more stuff to do. The preacher keeps heaping on stuff for me to take care of. But simply the question of, has my life been transformed by the power of the resurrection? Do I see it happening slowly in small, quiet ways? Or am I missing out on that? Because the saddest thing would be to sing these songs and to praise God for the mighty thing He has done and not have it affect our lives. And so listen to Paul's encouragement. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. May this season be a time for us where we seek new things from Jesus in our lives, where our joy of Jesus' resurrection flows into deeper commitment to Him, and where we trust that the slow growth of our lives will one day be revealed in glory. Amen.